Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
Well, good morning, church family. Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Ethan Ramsey. And as Rant said, I am in Robbinsville First Baptist's apprenticeship program, training for full-time ministry. And this is a year-long program, and I'm actually nearing the end of this. So the end of next month, beginning of August, will be the end of my time in the apprenticeship program, which means this is my last time speaking before you guys through this apprenticeship program. So thank you for your patience and for your encouragement and your love to Sarah and I both. This has meant the world to us and has been such a wonderful time to get to learn what it means to be in full-time ministry and to get to speak before you guys. It's really been a privilege, so thank you for that. Well, this week I was watching a history documentary called Ancient Top 10 Cities. And I know that might not be primetime TV for a lot of you guys out there, right? But I enjoy it, so, you know, bear with me here. So in this documentary, they're looking at all these ancient cities, and they're ranking them based on how incredible they were, what achievements they did during their golden years, right, their golden age. And some of these achievements were really incredible. So, for instance, before Rome became the power of its day, there was another city in the Mediterranean that actually challenged it. It was called Carthage. Carthage was the richest city in the Mediterranean, and by 300 BC, this city had the population the size of modern-day Manhattan. I mean, this place was huge. And to accommodate all these people living within its borders, engineers in Carthage figured out how to make six-story apartment buildings in 300 BC. And in addition to making those apartment buildings, they figured out how to pump water to kitchens and bathrooms of the homes of people that lived in the city. And this is just amazing. All before 265 BC, they had this figured out. Another city that you probably haven't heard of is the ancient capital of China called Jian. And Jian, it boasted a population of 1 million people by 700 AD. I mean, this city was massive. And being the center of ancient China, this is where the royals lived. And so their royal palace is really why Jian is mentioned in the top 10 cities. You see, their palace was unlike any other palace that has ever been built. It alone covered 2 square miles. This palace had 40 different great halls in it, all right, these huge rooms, one of which was so big that you could fit our White House inside it. I mean, this place was amazing. And Jian could afford this opulence, this crazy big palace, because it was the start of the Silk Road, the trading route between China and Europe that brought in tons of money. Now, Abraham's city of Ur did not make this list of top 10, but we know that it was far more advanced than any city or village that Abraham would have come in contact with as he traveled throughout Canaan. But you know, as I was watching this documentary, one thing stuck out to me. That they would talk for, you know, 10 minutes about one city and how great and glorious the city was. And then at the end they would say, and if you go there today, you can see its ruins. Right? Like the city's no longer there. And for the few cities that made this list that are still functioning as cities, they're just a shadow of the glory that they once had. You see, all of these cities in this top 10 were plagued by violence, by disease, by natural disasters, and sometimes a mix of all three of those. Their glory was fleeting. And as we study the life of Abraham, we can see that Abraham saw the fleeting glory of the city of Ur, where he came from, and he chose to exchange that city with all its comforts and security for something that had far more worth and far more value. And today we're going to look at just exactly what that was that he traded for. So today we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. As you turn there, I'll give you a brief kind of context of where we're at in our study of Hebrews 11. The past few weeks, we've talked about Abraham and his calling to leave his home city of Ur and to go into a land that he didn't know where he was going. And he did all of this by faith based on the promises of God. Then last week, Rance spoke on Sarah, his wife, and her journey of faith as well. And after verses 13 through 16 here, the author of Hebrews is going to continue these little biographies of Abraham, of Sarah, of their son Isaac, of their grandson Jacob. But here in verses 13 through 16, he pauses. And it's like he peels back this curtain to show us what really motivated these people to walk by faith. So in Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16, if you're willing and able, please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's holy word. God says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they came out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for those that have been able to gather here today and for those joining us online. I pray that you would just make your word clear to us. Father, we praise you for the example of Abraham and for all those that have made it in this list of men and women who have chosen to live by faith, to trust in you and your promises and in things that are eternal that we can't see here on earth. Father, I thank you for their example. I pray that this morning that we would all be motivated to continue this walk of faith because we know that you keep your promises and that what you've told us is coming is far better than anything we could have here. I pray that you would give me clarity of speech and that you would just reveal your truth in this word. Thank you for all you do for us. In your name, amen. All right, so as we read verses 13 through 16, right away we come up to a warning in this text. And you may not have caught it, but it's worth fleshing out here. At the beginning of verse 13, the author of Hebrews said, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." And when we read that, we should pause, because what the author of Hebrews is saying is, look, even though Abraham left his home and left all those people that he knew, left behind a life of comfort and security for this promise from God, that he never actually saw it. This thing was never actually realized in his life. I think it's an important clarification to make, because Abraham's life was actually pretty difficult. Did you know that Abraham never owned any land on earth except for one plot that he bought to bury Sarah when she died? You'll remember that before God changed Abraham's name to Abraham, it was Abram. And the reality of this is that he lived with a name that mocked him virtually his entire life. See, Abram meant exalted father. So I want you to picture this. You've got Abram leaving the city of Ur, leaving his homeland, and he's got with him all this livestock. He's got, you know, his tents that he's going to be sleeping in, living in throughout this journey in Canaan. He's got his wife, and he's got all these servants. And as he passes through the land of Canaan, he's going to, you know, the people that live there are going to see him. They're going to see this big caravan. They're going to think, I wonder who that guy is. So they would go up and introduce themselves to Abraham, to Abram. And he would give his name Abram. I'm an exalted father. And the natural question would be, oh, wow, where's your kids? He'd have to say, I don't have any. Not yet. And then when God changed his name to Abraham, his name took on even greater significance. It meant the father of multitudes or of nations. So I want you to picture him introducing himself to people like Pharaoh or Melchizedek or Abimelech. Hey, I'm the father of nations. Well, great, where's your kids? Oh, I have Ishmael. Eventually he'd have Isaac, right? You recognize that for Abraham, even to call himself by his name was an act of faith, overcoming difficult circumstances. And then, as he looked to this nation that God was going to create out of his descendants, God told him, Abraham, this nation I'm going to make out of you is going to bless all nations. In fact, they're going to be slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Anybody just, yeah, sign me up for that. I mean, what kind of promises are these? Why would this motivate Abraham to leave everything and walk by faith? So here's our warning. God's purpose goes beyond my life. And this is really a two-sided statement, because on one side we see this really great invitation to a life that has eternal significance, that we can live a life of faith that impacts generations beyond us, that the God who reigns forever is inviting us to have a part in that kingdom. But on the flip side, it's important to recognize that the life of faith doesn't always lead to an ideal earthly life. I think as we talk about faith, there can be this idea that faith is almost like some kind of superpower, right? That if I just have enough of this thing, then I can avoid these circumstances over here that I don't want to happen, and I can ensure that these that I do like, that this will happen because I have faith. But when we look at the Bible and we look at these men and women of faith, you see, that's not what God has in mind at all. You see, faith is simply acting on someone's word as fact. And for us as Christians, we're acting on Christ's word as fact. Walking by faith is not giving your life to a certain outcome in this life, but it's giving your life to the one who knows the outcome. And as easy as it is to think of people like Enoch, who just walked by faith and then God just took them up into heaven, right? Didn't have to die. As easy as it is to focus on them, we would do well to remember that Abel also walked by faith, and he was killed by his brother. Abraham understood that the walk of faith is not contingent on our circumstances. Otherwise, he probably would have tapped out real early on. Remember, as soon as he got to Canaan, he was in the middle of a famine and had to go to Egypt after that. But he kept going. So what kept Abraham and Sarah and later Isaac and Jacob going on this walk of faith? And our text today tells us that it's the promise of a city that's built by God. You see, God's ultimate promises are not meant to be received in this life. And in this text today, we're going to look at how all of us can walk by faith by focusing on God's eternal city. And the focus is key, because focusing on God's city motivates us to walk by faith. Focusing on God's city motivates us to walk by faith. So I want you just to imagine if we could have Abraham in the flesh sitting here with us, and we got to have a one-on-one conversation, or one on however many of us there are, right? This conversation with him, one of the first questions we would probably want to ask him is, Abraham, why did you leave Ur? Why did you leave everything you knew? I know what the Bible says. I want to hear it in your own words. Why did you leave? And after he gives his answer, another question that would probably pop into our minds would be, okay, so I get why you left, but why on earth did you not turn back? All right, when all this stuff happened to you, when you and Sarah had to endure famine and hardships and your wife was taken like two different times by kings, why did you not throw in the towel and turn back? And these verses, while we don't have Abraham, these verses tell us that it's because he saw and he believed in this city prepared by God. He believed that this city that God was preparing would make Ur and every other city and village that he came in contact with look like a slum in comparison. And because of his strong conviction that God keeps his promises, he put all of his eggs in this basket. And for us today, Jesus invites us to make that same decision. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is speaking to the crowds around him, and he's trying to convey what the kingdom of heaven is like. And so he's speaking in parables, And in this parable we're about to look at, he's going to try and convey the ultimate value that's in this kingdom. So in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46, Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and he bought it. See, what Jesus is saying is that the kingdom of heaven is of such great value that we would be crazy not to give up everything that's available in this world to pursue it as our goal. And as we walk by faith, focusing on the kingdom of heaven, focusing on the eternal city that God is preparing for us, it frees us from our circumstances. Is it possible to be bitter while thinking about heaven? Do those two go together? You see, maybe you're one of the millions who has been caught in, sucked into this news cycle that goes on 24/7, that's constant bad news, constant engaging, trying to play with your emotions to get you fired up or fearful or worried. And what God just wants you to know is to remember that he's preparing a place for you that is safe, that's stable. You don't have to worry about a crazy roller coaster news cycle. You don't have to let it rob you of your peace, because you're waiting for a city that will be perfect. Or maybe you found that your joy has been dependent on who wins an upcoming election. And what God is trying to say is, look, you don't even belong to this world, so why would you ever get distracted by elections going on here? Because my city's perfect. And focus on that. You see, this eternal city that God is preparing for us is greater than our circumstances. And as we focus on it, you can see how silly it would be to let your entire day be wrecked by a misbehaving child, or by a frustrating boss at work, or even by a traffic jam. Sarah says, amen. And to those of you that are hurting, who maybe have doubted your value, God is saying that he sees you and that he's preparing a perfect place for you so that he can be with you forever. And as we walk by faith, by focusing on God's city that he has prepared for us, we find that focusing on God's city changes us. Focusing on God's city changes us. So we've looked briefly at how it has changed Abraham. We see, obviously, his name changed to reflect this inward change that God was bringing about in his life. And, you know, the reality for Abraham, the Bible doesn't say that he was a righteous person when he started this journey, right? It says that of Noah in Hebrews chapter 11, but all we know of Abraham is that he came from a wicked city of idol worshipers. And look at the process of change that occurred in his life. This is Hebrews 11, verse 13. The author said, having seen these promises afar off, he was assured of them. He embraced them. So he chose to pursue these at all costs because he was absolutely convinced of the value of these promises. And then look what it did to him. It turned him from a son of Ur to a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth. I want to pause right there, because how many of you woke up this morning and just thought, man, I can't wait to feel like a pilgrim, to feel like I don't belong anywhere and like I'm not going to settle anywhere on earth? Was that like anybody's aspiration? Right, this is not a glorious picture here, at least not on earth. But what God is telling us is that he rewards those who refuse to settle for earthly things because their eyes are focused on heavenly and eternal things. God rewards that type of life. And while this type of life really seems like it makes us act in ways that are counterintuitive to our best interest here on earth, it's ultimately worth it, and it's worth it because of our faith that we believe that God has prepared this city for us. So Abraham acted counterintuitive to his best interest, if we're just judging it by his time on earth, And we see this same thing in the early Christians as well. You remember the original readers of the letter of Hebrews were struggling. They were undergoing intense persecution. And at the end of chapter 10, it even says that they endured this confiscation of their goods. And they responded with joy. And now we read that and we think, how in the world could people endure this persecution and have their stuff be taken from them because of their faith and then them respond in joy? And perhaps the reason is because pilgrims don't hold on to their possessions tightly. See, as a pilgrim, we recognize that we brought nothing into this world and we're not going to take anything out of it either. That this is not our final destination. And it's true that pilgrims are alienated from the world, but I just want you to consider how much easier we have it than Abraham and Sarah had it. You see, in this journey, they were all but alone. But today, look around you. We have a church full of believers who are pursuing their eternal home and who are trying to encourage one another to keep the faith and keep focusing on that destination. So we get our Sunday mornings, right? We get Sunday school together, and then we get to worship the Father here every Sunday morning. We've had life groups throughout the year where believers get to come together and share what they're struggling with, what they're learning from the Father, and how to motivate each other to continue to seek the Father in our weeks. And right now, we're getting to enjoy this wonderful season of summer through Summer Family Fellowship, where we all just get to hang out and eat and play games together. And it really is a motivating thing to continue this life of faith. And by the way, if you're not plugged into those, I encourage you, please go after them. But do you recognize, even if there was none of that support, that this life of faith looking to the eternal city is worth it? Because when you get a taste of God's glory, it's unimaginable to turn back to how we used to live. So you recognize Abraham caught a glimpse of this eternal city, and it motivated him for his entire life to walk by faith. He went from earthly desires of, you know, maybe being the richest man in Ur, or maybe owning the most livestock in the area, or having the most servants. He went from these earthly desires to suddenly saying, no, I want a part in the city that the God of the universe is creating. And how do you compare those two things? And as we look at the New Testament, we see other people who have caught this vision and have given everything in pursuit of this eternal city. See, the Apostle Paul understood the glory of this unseen reality, and it motivated him through some seemingly impossible circumstances in his life. Most of you are going to be familiar with Paul's backstory, that he was once named Saul and that he persecuted Christians, and then he had a conversion experience. He became a Christian. His name changed to Paul. And then he delivered the gospel of Jesus Christ all over the Mediterranean world. He endured shipwreck, persecution, beatings. He endured being stoned almost to death. And eventually, he was beheaded, all for his faith. And he never wavered in that faith. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we get to see what motivated Paul, what he was focused on throughout all of these circumstances. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 and 18, he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So while it's true that none of us have seen the eternal city, as we focus on it and on this unseen reality that is eternal, it motivates and changes us. And I just want you to think, if God can take an idol worshiper from the city of Ur and change him into the father of God's chosen people, or if he can take a self-righteous zealot who persecuted the church and change him into the most famous missionary in history, what can he do for you and me in our lives if we choose to walk by faith? You see, God has told us that he is preparing a place for us and that he wants us to use that promise as motivation to endure and walk by faith no matter our circumstances. We have Abraham, we have Paul, and we have countless other saints to look back on and be encouraged by their own walk of faith through difficult circumstances. And as he gives us these glimpses of this eternal city for motivation, it's important to continue to focus on this, because focusing on God's city reveals our true identity as children of God. You see, God wants us to be encouraged by the promise of this city because he wants us to know that he takes care of his kids. That no matter what hardships that we face in this life, that we get to go to a home that is safe, that is perfect, and that we get to live in our Creator with our Creator in that city. Now, we don't know how much Abraham got to see of this eternal city. We just know that it motivated him to walk by faith. But God in his grace has revealed some more of this city's majesty and glory to us. So, look, starting with the Gospels, we see that Jesus provides glimpses into this city. And we're just going to look at one of these in John chapter 14. And in John 14, Jesus has been telling the disciples that he's soon to go away, that somebody will betray him and that he will be with them no more. And he says in verses 1 through 3 of John 14, "But let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And we can just stop right here and think about this verse and just think, surely if this was all that we got as a glimpse of this eternal city, surely this would be enough to motivate us. To know that our God loved us so much that he came and died for us, but he didn't stop there. That then he went to go prepare a place for us to live with him. I mean, what more do we need as motivation to walk by faith and trust him? But the Father in his grace does give us more insight into this city. So we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 21. And in Revelation 21, we get probably the clearest picture of what this eternal city is like. So remember, this is the Apostle John writing near the end of his life, and he gets this vision from the Lord of what this city is going to be like. And you can just picture him trying to write this down quickly so that his readers get an idea of what this city is. So we're going to jump around here in Revelation 21, all so that we can see the glory of the city that God has prepared for us. And hopefully we can just sit in awe as we think about God's love for us. So starting in verse 1 of Revelation 21, John writes, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea." And we can think about the first part of this verse and get really excited, wondering what this new heaven and what this new earth is going to look like. But then John throws in that last bit that's pretty odd, right? "Also, there's no more sea." So if any of you guys really enjoy the beach, you may feel kind of bummed out at this last bit, right? This would be a welcome omission from the text. But it's important to clarify that for the Hebrew mind, the ocean, the sea, did not represent a vacation like it might represent for us. You see, to them, the sea was a dangerous place. It was mysterious, and, I mean, nobody even knew what was at the bottom of it. The sea had creatures that nobody knew. What they did know of the sea is that it swallowed boats whole and that there were dangerous storms that would arise on the sea. And so what God is wanting to communicate to us here is that in this new heaven, in this new earth, and in this eternal city, that there will be no more chaos. There will be no darkness. There will be no pain from people who have acted out harshly against us. That in this eternal city our Father has made for us, there is no more danger. This will be a place that is safe and secure. No more dark alleys, no more anxious and fearful nights. Because our Father is creating a place where you don't have to think that way anymore because he takes care of his kids. And look into verse 2. John says, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride for her husband." I mean, can you just imagine that the God of the universe, who knows everything about us, knows our failures, our flaws, our insecurities, and that he still chooses to create a city all for us and brings it down to us. And how incredible is this picture that we get of our God? In verse 3, John says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God.'" So you recognize that human history began with God walking with Adam in the garden in perfect relationship. And now what God is saying is that soon we get to enjoy that perfect fellowship with him again. In a very literal way, we will walk with God. So you just think about the God that literally died so that we could be in this city is anxiously awaiting getting to present this to us and have fellowship with us here. In verses 4 and 5, we see that this city is free from pain. John says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." So you think about the brokenness, the hurt, the scars that you carry around, and you just recognize God says no more. Because he's creating a place that's perfect. The God who makes beautiful things out of nothing is excited to present to us a city where we get to be with him. And none of the pain that we carry around will be found. And we're going to skip to verses 18 and 19 in Revelation 21. And here John is going to shift and he's going to start describing what this new city looks like, what it's made out of. And he says, "The construction of its walls was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass." And I'd like to pause right here just to think, if God chose to make even the streets out of gold, imagine what our place there will be like. Would God overlook any detail in this city? Would he spare any extravagance as he creates this place for us? I mean, just consider the love of God. I mean, remember when he came to earth, we greeted him with a manger and a stable. But when he brings us to him, even the streets are going to be made out of gold. And then John gets to the heart of this city. You can almost picture him looking around, trying to take notes, right, of every building he sees, how the layout of this city is. And he says, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." God's glory is going to be so real and pervasive in this city that there is no need for any artificial light. There's no need for a sun to shine in this city. And his glory won't be something that we can just miss throughout our day. It is going to literally light the path that we walk on. And now we save the best for last. In Revelation 22, verses 3 and 4, John says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads." We get to see the Son of God face to face, experiencing life the way that he intended it to be lived all the way back in the garden. And when you stop to comprehend this city that he has prepared for his kids, how can you not be blown away with how much God loves us? I mean, in comparison to this city that he's prepared for his kids, is it any wonder that Abraham left everything? It just makes sense. And as we walk by faith, focusing on the city that God has prepared for us, Hebrews 11:16 tells us that God is proud of us. He's proud of his kids who walk by faith. It says that he's not ashamed to be called their God. So do you realize that we get the chance to live our lives in such a way that we can stand face to face with the Son of God and hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And as we close, I want to leave you with a thought that the God who has revealed himself as the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob could be proud one day to identify himself with you and me, so that he won't just say that he's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but that he may add that I am the God of Chris and of Tim and of Lauren and of all of those who choose to walk by faith looking for this eternal city which God has prepared for his kids. Pray with me. Father God, thank you for the promise of this city. Thank you for your love and the extravagance of your grace that you have created a city that goes beyond our wildest imaginations, all because you desire to dwell with us. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the price that he paid on Calvary to restore that fellowship between us and you. And I pray that you would just help us to stay focused on this city that you are calling us home to. Father, that we would stay focused on this relationship with you, that we get to live with you face to face one day soon. Father, we praise you that eye has not seen nor ear heard what you have prepared for those who love you. I pray for endurance for this church, that you would keep our eyes on you no matter the circumstances in life that we come across, because we know that you are a faithful God and that you have prepared a city for us. Thank you for all that you do for us. In your name, amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.